You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatso thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatso thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. For some weeks now we've been dealing with one of the most important facts in all the Bible, that God spake to man. I suppose, doesn't necessarily arrest you right away, but if you begin to think this thing through, meditate upon that statement, as is recorded in the book of Hebrews, and God spake to man, is one of the most astonishing statements that can be made, inasmuch as the one we're talking about who spake to man is the one who flung this universe into being in one split second. The one who is so immense in his person that a universe like we live in exists. That one has condescended to speak to man. Not only to speak, but he spoke many times in many different ways directly to men, as in the case of Adam, as in the case of Noah, Enoch, as in the case of Abraham, and lastly, Moses. And then he began to speak through the prophets, Moses being the first of the prophets. And as you come to the New Testament, you read these words in Matthew 11, that all the prophets were until John. John was the last of the old economy prophets. And so in the words of the prophets, we have set forth God's revealed plan. And it's just here that confusion comes into existence, because when his plan was rejected and set aside by God himself, he brought into focus a new plan. Not new in the sense of just replacing an old one, but a plan that had been hidden from before the foundation of the world. This is what we call the mystery. We don't call it that. That's what the Bible calls it. And therefore, it's a very confusing thing if you don't see this distinction. But when our Lord left this planet, after he spoke by the prophets, he spoke in his Son. Immediately following John the Baptist's imprisonment and put to death, God began to speak in his Son. After the crucifixion, he spoke by them that heard his Son, that being the 12 apostles. All these we looked at the scriptures before up to this time, and last week we started in to look at those that heard him, what they had to say. And we looked at the book of James, if you remember. We saw what he had to say. James simply wrote to those who our Lord had come in the flesh to minister to. As Jesus had said when he spoke in the flesh, "I'm sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We have no right to pilfer the properties of somebody else. And that's what's been done. This is where the confusion arises. We don't need to pilfer other people's promises because we have our own. But nevertheless, this creates a confusion. Not only did our Lord come none to save the lost sheep of Israel, but after the crucifixion in the upper room, just before the ascension, he called his 12 apostles together, and he said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Hence the apostles were called ministers of the circumcision. And Paul, writing about that, concerning our Lord and the prophets, "I say indeed that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," minister of circumcision, to perform the promises made unto the fathers. These are words that are very plainly spoken, and there is no reason in the world why people would, who are not of that calling, would claim those promises. Now, it is true that God did foreordain that certain Gentiles would be saved, but only through that nation. And once that nation was set aside, as we shall see eventually, then God, as far as the revealed plan, had nothing to offer humanity. Hence the need of the hidden plan or the hidden purpose that's revealed in what the Apostle Paul says calls a mystery. Nevertheless, as I said last week, we saw what James, the first of the writers, apart from the Gospels, the letter that he wrote, and you remember we saw it addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel, so that you can't misunderstand who it was written to, what the subject matter is concerning. It's written at a time when the hopes of Israel were very bright, and as we saw last week, James comments, "Be patient, therefore, my brethren, for the day of the Lord is at hand, or draweth near." Not 2,000 years away, because the prospect of Israel was very real. And had the nation repented, then the day in which we live would never have came into existence. All the Gentiles would have been evangelized by that converted nation. But since they turned their back, God brought forth his hidden purpose, which was worked out even before the revealed plan. And the context of the revealed plan is since or from the foundation of the world. The context of the hidden purpose is before the foundation of the world, so that you don't need to get mixed up on these things if you just read carefully the address on the envelope. If you treated your mail that way, you'd be in bad shape if you didn't pay attention to it that way. If a letter came to your house addressed to Jim Jones, and you weren't Jim Jones, you'd know it wasn't yours. And yet we treat the Bible as if it didn't say anything like that. And it does. Now today we want to look at another one that heard him and what he had to say, and that's Peter. You'll see when our Lord addressed Peter, and they talk about making Peter a rock to build a church upon. And as a result of that, when Pentecost came, the Spirit of God came down, everybody thinks the church began at Pentecost. One error always leads to another. Notice in the comment of our Lord to Peter, when he said, "I will build my church," verse 18. And he goes on to tell what that church is in verse 19. When he says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens." What does he mean? Well, all the prophets foretold of a time when God's government would be ruling on this planet from the heavens. That his son would be setting up on a throne here. And the 12 apostles would be on this earth judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the called out of that calling. This is the church that Jesus spoke about. When did that church begin? Well, in discussing it in the New Testament, in writing in the book of Acts concerning it, and I quote, "Calling to the nation to repent, repent and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ back, whom all the prophets have foretold, whom the heavens must receive until when? Until the time of the restoration. What do we mean by restoration? Well, we have it demonstrated over and over again. The first place that God ever met with Israel in a community way was in a tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember that? Then 400 and some odd years later, Solomon built a temple for God's presence. That's what the Holy of Holies contained. That temple was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity. It was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity and destroyed again in 70 A.D. What is to be restored? The tabernacle and the temple. When did it begin? Did it begin at Pentecost? No, it didn't. That's why you have in the first converts in the book of Acts, it says the Lord added to the called out of the church daily, as those he pleased. They were simply added to that number that had begun with God's first calling when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. This is what Jesus is talking about. I will build my called out of this calling, kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, hell, the word hell is an umbrella word. It means the unseen world. The context will determine what part of that unseen world we're talking about. But whatever part it might be, whether it be the grave, whether it be the lake of fire, whether it be the kingdom of the abyss, or the city of the incarcerated place of Tartarus, whatever it may be, it's an all-inclusive word. And the gates of hell will not prevail against those that are in the kingdom of the heavens, regardless of where they may or may not be. Why? Who has the keys to Hades? Read carefully the first chapter of Revelation, you'll find our Lord has those keys. And he gives to Peter the keys to open the kingdom. As you look through the book of Acts, you'll find Peter used his first experience with those keys by replacing Matthias as one of the 12 since Judas had fallen from that calling. The second usage of that key was at Pentecost, when he opened up to Israel again, and 3,000 were added to that body. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find that all these Old Testament saints died not having received the promise that they without us should not be complete. Who are they? That's the Old Testament prophets. They were all in it. They're all in it. You see, the word church is where the problem is. The word church, ek means out of, and kala means to call, ekklesia, the church. The very first person who was ever called in the family of God, as far as we know, is Adam. And the promises concerning all that were to follow after that were given to Abraham. So that right straight through history, God has been adding to his called out, according to his revealed plan. Hence, you see that Peter, writing his epistle, turn to 1 Peter, if you will, confirms this. There's no church that began at Pentecost at all. It's simply an addition to the church or the called out that had been already done by God himself many, many centuries ago. 1 Peter. Now, I'm reading this from a Greek text, and it'll be just a little different than your English translation, but so that you can understand it a little bit better. Chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. That word scatters is the Greek word diaspora. Now, the diaspora is always the Greeks who were disposed, and from the time of the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were known as the dispersed. And remember in the 7th chapter of Acts, how that the Christian Jews all fled Jerusalem, outside of the apostles themselves. And they were scattered abroad throughout all Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So no question about who Peter's writing to. He's writing to those Jews who were dispersed in Acts 7. And he's calling to their attention of what their calling is in the second chapter. And begin reading at verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that's in fulfillment. Go back to Exodus in chapter 19. This is what Israel looked forward to all their life, was to become that, in order to become a channel for God to work through. And as Peter began to preach and the rest throughout the book of Acts, that's what the hope was. Acts 19, and you can begin reading at verse 4. So when they come to Mount Sinai, they're 3 months out of Egypt. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Holy nation, these are the words that I shall speak to the children of Israel. See, what Peter's writing about is the fulfillment of that. Look at 1 Peter again. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. At last the time had come, and this is what Peter and them were preaching about throughout the book of Acts. The return of the Lord to use Israel as a nation of priests for the very purpose of evangelizing the Gentiles. This is why Peter and the rest never went to the Gentiles until the 10th chapter of Acts. God, by special dispensation, sent Peter to one Gentile's house. Turn to the 10th chapter of Acts. Notice the first thing he says to him when he gets there. Verse 28. Acts 10:28. He addresses Cornelius. He said unto them, you know how it is unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And as he began to preach to him, look at verse 36 and 37, what he said to the household of Cornelius. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word, what word did he send to the children of Israel? That word's what's come to you, Cornelius. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, notice, when? After the baptism which John preached. You see, you remember what John preached? Repent ye for what? The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. What did Jesus preach 6 months later after John was in prison? Repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'll give unto you, Peter, what? The keys to the kingdom. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. To who? The house of Israel. You see, the revealed plan was that Israel, when they were saved, become a channel to evangelize all the Gentile nations. Hence, part of the commission was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you remember that our Lord taught them for 40 days after the crucifixion concerning the procedure of the kingdom, how it was to be handled. And so it took a special dispensation to send Peter at this time to Cornelius' house, preaching the same message that John offering to bring the Gentile in, even though Israel had not been saved as a nation, but were in the process. Now, Paul writes about this, and the reason for God doing it, as a last resort, he brought the Gentile in the Acts period, for one reason, and that's the 11th chapter of Romans. And that was to work Israel to jealousy. But instead of doing the job, it did just the opposite. The more Gentiles they brought in, the more rebellious they became. Hence, everywhere that the apostles went, they were persecuted by their own people. That's the history of the book of Acts, the whole history of it, all the way through. You can't find a chapter that doesn't deal with that. You see? The real plan had no purpose for us at all unless Israel as a nation was saved. And the reason for bringing them in, beginning in Acts 10, was that they might be an instrument of God to bring Israel to jealousy. And it did not work. Of course, God knew it wasn't going to work. But in other words, they were to be given every opportunity. So that as a nation, they would have no excuse whatsoever. Paul writing, as well as the rest of them, during that period of time, turn to Acts 26. And you want to remember these places because it's unless you know these scriptures, you will have nothing to back up what you say. Now, this is way late in the book of Acts. And Paul now has become the prime minister, prime one to carry the ministry. And he's on trial before Agrippa. That's at Caesarea. And verse 6, he says, "And now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, of which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews." And he shows us what the content of his message was, beginning at verse 22. That is, during his preaching in this period of time. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So that the Gentile being brought in was no secret. It's part of the subject matter of the Old Testament prophets. Nothing secret about that at all. But you need to notice the emphasis, saying none other things than Moses and the prophets did say should come. That tells you you cannot read the things that God calls a secret into the things that are said here. Nor can you take the things that are said here and read it into the secret. Because they're two separate revelations, and they're addressed to two different type of people. One is addressed to the circumcision, and the other is addressed to the uncircumcision, the Jew or the Gentile. In this economy, all the promises that humanity had turned on Israel. Ninth chapter of Romans tells us all the promises are Israel's. Gentiles have no promises whatsoever apart from Israel. Every promise was there. If the Gentile had any hope at all, it was in the nation of Israel. That's all the hope they had. So that when Paul traveled from Caesarea, incidentally in passing, it's my belief it's here where he wrote the book of Hebrews. And I'll discuss that when we discuss the book of Hebrews to show you why I believe it. Anyhow, it was written sometime before Paul's ministry was completed. In the 28th chapter of Acts, you see then the final appeal of God to the nation. Paul arrives at Rome. You remember that in the first chapter of Acts, those of you who studied that with us remember, But the ministry was to be divided into three parts. That's verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, you shall go to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, from chapter 2 through chapter 7, the ministry never left beyond Jerusalem. And beginning in chapter 8 through chapter 12, it never went beyond Judea and Galilee. In chapter 13, it began to move out toward the uttermost parts. And so when Paul arrived at Rome, in verse 20, now some of this is old hat to you, but you got to get to see the continuity of it. The first thing he did when he called for the elders of Israel was this: for this cause, therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And verse 23, he says he preached to them, notice, expounded and testified the kingdom of God. So that same subject matter, notice, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. As I've said many times, that's the longest preaching session in the Bible. 12 from the eve, from the morning till evening. So he spent a lot of time explaining. And verse 25 says they could not agree among themselves. Notice. He departed. And then Paul quoted, if you notice in verse 26 and 27, the sixth chapter of Isaiah to him. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Now here's why. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Since the last of the prophets came to preach concerning all that the prophets had foretold, John, and they rejected John, he was beheaded, not one word of protest was brought up to stop it. Then they not only crucified or killed, had John killed, but they also killed our Lord. And then God's mercy on the tree cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the mercies of God was still extended as the apostles went throughout all of the book of Acts, offering that nation that still hope was there. When Paul arrived at Rome, the uttermost parts, for the hope of Israel, remember that, verse 20. He preached to the elders there from morning till evening, and they could not agree. Then Paul quoted that last verdict. You have eyes to see with, you will not see. You have ears to hear, but you will not hear. And look at verse 28 then. Therefore, be it known unto you that this salvation now sent or authorized the Gentiles. That's, notice, comparing that with Acts 10. Again, when Peter came to Cornelius' house. Acts 10, compare it now with verse 36. Verse 36, that word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Notice, that word was sent to the children of Israel. Compare that now with what the pronouncement is in Acts 28. This word is now sent to who? The Gentiles. Not the word sent to Israel, but that which is sent to the Gentiles. That word that began to be preached by John the Baptist then, all that was contained in that was set aside. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 just a minute. This was written, mind you, in the Acts period. And you'll see what the ministry was again from another vantage point. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 6. Paul writing to the Corinthians. He's made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now the reason why he could not preach the fullness of it to the letter is recorded in the book of Hebrews. Turn there. Chapter 8. And begin reading at verse 6. Speaking of Christ and the work he did as the high priest was then. Now he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice who it's made with. This is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. Able minister of the new covenant. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and it regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. I'll be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Why? "For they shall all know me, the least to the greatest. I'll have mercy for to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." He said, "The new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away." It's all in the process. This is why Peter could write, "We are a royal priesthood, a royal holy nation." This is a new covenant he's talking about. To be brought in. And all that was happening in the book of Acts. But in a very spotted way. In the main, they were rejecting it. But to those who received it, it was still operative right straight through till you get to the 28th chapter of Acts, which is the uttermost parts. He called and the verdict comes down from heaven. "Because you have eyes to see with as a nation, you have ears to hear. You will no longer do that. This gospel that was sent to you as a nation is now sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Well, we've heard it, but we haven't paid much attention to it. Hence, when you come out of the book of Acts, which is a time, if you can imagine, keep in mind that we'll see eventually that this message of Paul is not a late rejection. It was something that was rejected before Paul died. We'll see that. This is what we call the mystery. We had 19 centuries piled up on that from tradition. This is why very few of God's people know anything about that which is addressed to them. Today, God is dealing with individual people, not nations at all. No nation under the sun is being dealt with by God in a prophetic way. Whatever God is doing today is a secret. That's what this word mystery means. Every act of God today is a secret. And it's an act of sovereign grace. Let that drop hard on you. Because God is not dealing with any other way. And you try to make him do something that God says he isn't doing, then you're getting out on a limb. What it means to be dealt with in grace is that God has removed his actions through his attributes in any other sphere. He's not dealing in justice today. If he were, most of you wouldn't even be in this congregation. He's not dealing in righteousness, he's not dealing in holiness, any of the things are the great attributes that are his. He's dealing with one way and one only, and that's by grace. Even to the unlost, to the people that are not even saved, he's dealing with grace to them too. The scripture says he's not only the savior of the whole world, but especially of them that believe. If God were not the savior of the world, man would have destroyed himself a long time ago. And this is a very key thing to remember. The longer that God puts off his intervention, the greater possibility of man destroying himself, it becomes real. Today you've got peace marks all over the world. They're afraid that man's going to destroy himself. And they would. But God has said he's the Savior. He won't allow that. If there's going to be any destruction on this planet, he's going to do it, not them. And it's not going to be done anyway soon. It's going to be a long way down the road. Today, our ministers are holding out to God's people against the day of wrath that they see coming, what they call the rapture. A lot of people are counting on that. Let me assure you, they're going to be disappointed. Oh, the rapture is going to come, but not to this time. That rapture is in another context entirely. It deals with Israel, the church that when it's become Jewish, it will become Jewish again. But our place will not be here. We're going out, we'll see this later on. We're going out by what the Bible calls out from the resurrection. Every promise of ours is in the past tense. Think about this. We notice, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We have been raised and seated together, past tense, in the heavens. Had a lady call me on the telephone and said, she couldn't find anywhere in the Bible that said that Christians are going to be in heaven. A lot of people may think that's a strange statement, but it isn't. Did you know that you can't find man having a home in heaven, in the true sense of the word, in a permanent way, until you come to their Ephesian letter? Did you know that? Man's place is on this planet. That's where all his blessings are, according to the promises of God in the Old Testament. Even the holy city of New Jerusalem will be on this planet. See, the calling is what determines your destiny. And that's what people have missed. We're not, in other words, this body of believers today are called out and they've been blessed in the heavenlies and they've been raised and seated together in the heavenlies. That's not something God's going to do in the future. He's already done it. How can this be? Use the words again. It's the only words I know to explain it. De facto and de jure. De facto is a fact, but not realized. For instance, in the forming of our nation, in 1776, we declared ourselves a nation. That was de facto. It did not become a reality until about 1787 or 89. Then it was de jure. It was real. And so we're in that situation. This is why we're told in the mystery letters, too, that we have died and our life was hid in Christ in God. You didn't know you were dead, did you? Well, you have. You're perfectly identified, not only in his death, his burial, his resurrection, but you're identified in the place where he is. And that's far above all the heavens. It's the super heavens, to be exact. That's your calling. That's your destiny. That's where you'll spend eternity. As far as your home base is concerned, I don't mean that you'll be confined to that. Because in the ages to come, we know of many surprises God has for us. It's already been told us. The words that are used in the letters addressed to us are the most superlative words in the Bible. The reason why God has used superlative words to try to convey to us the superlativeness of our calling. And the sad thing again is that most of God's people do not even know this. Because tradition has shot through Christendom from the highest of so-called good people down to the lowest apostate. And the tradition is the same thing that Wallet our Lord is here for. You know, in the days of our Lord's flesh, the fundamentalists of that day were the Pharisees. Did you know that? They're the people that fought for the accuracy of the Word of God. The Sadducees were the liberals. They denied the Word of God. But both of them alike, our Lord condemned. He said, through your traditions, you made the Word of God ineffectual. That's exactly what we've done. That's why today, the true Christianity has no effect at all on this world. We lack salt that's lost its savor. What's it fit for? To be trod upon, that's all. We're not the light of the world. We ought to be, but we're not. That's why this world's in darkness, because we failed. We failed just like Israel failed, and for the same reasons. Our traditions have been dead weight all the way, even by believers. That's why very few of God's people know anything about what their true inheritance is. And yet it's the most superlative language in all the Bible. You'd think that that'd be the one thing that they would see. It's sad. Well, our time is gone. Next week we'll look at John, see what he had to say. Peter's ministry and James both is still at the house of Israel. We'll look at John next week. Father God, thank you again for this privilege and the clarity of the Word. We do pray the Holy Spirit be pleased to use it now as He burns these truths into our heart, makes them a part of our personality, and makes us become students to read those things that are addressed to us and to read carefully every word in a way that the Holy Spirit knows that we're interested in discovering what is addressed to us and what's for our own benefit and what's for your glory. Help us to these ends, Father, as you continue to bless. It's not for our worth, but for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.